The scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 37. 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 37. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out to all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said, "Ittai the Gittite, why do you always go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. And you came only yesterday, shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go and not know where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, as the Lord the king lives, wherever the Lord the king shall be, whether for death or life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud on the people as they passed by. And the king crossed the brook of Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and they sat down the ark of God until the people had all passed out unto the city. And then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in your eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. And if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what he seems good." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city of peace, and with your two sons, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the folds of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told to David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, and with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be burdened to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came unto the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem.
Thank you for patiently following along with that extensive text for the lesson this morning. I try not to do that very often, but it is crucial to the lesson today to have that read in your hearing. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. This morning, how to live through a crisis. This is a crisis in the life of David. Before I talk about David, I want to relate a story to you that many of you have heard before, some of you may not have heard. I asked Brother Holt to lead a particular song for us this morning, the second song that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." If you noticed in the upper right-hand corner where is listed the author of the words of the song, Esau H. G. Spafford, Horatio Gates Spafford. He was a successful Chicago lawyer and lost most of his wealth in the financial crisis of 1873. There was the death of his only son in 1871, followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. Then in 1873, he had planned to travel with his family to Europe, but he sent his family ahead to France while he was delayed on business. While they were making the passage across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship they were on was struck by another one, and it sank. Of 225 passengers, only 87 people survived. Mrs. Spafford was among the survivors, but the four daughters perished. As soon as she reached land, she telegraphed her husband, "Saved alone, children lost. What shall I do?" Spafford left for France to join his wife and to return her to Chicago. In the depths of his bereavement and grief, he wrote the words to this song, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In the middle of the greatest crisis of his life, Horatio Gates Spafford was able to rise above the power of his pain. We look at his example and we wonder, how could someone do that? Now, most of us will not grow through situations like that of the Spafford family. But when we go through personal turmoils and we have a crisis in life, how do we get through it? The Spaffords later had three more children, one of whom, a son, died in infancy. In 1881, the Spaffords, including baby Bertha and newborn Grace, set sail for Palestine. The Spaffords moved to Jerusalem and helped found a group called the American Colony, and its mission was to serve those who were poor. The colony later became the subject of a novel written by a Swedish lady, Selma Lagerlöf, who also became the first female to receive the Nobel Literary Prize. Now, you'll not be able to find the name Horatio Gates Spafford in your Bible. It's not there. But you will be able to find other people in the Bible who had things happen to them in life that could very clearly be described as a crisis. And David is just one of those people. Since we face crises in life, and we need all the help that we can arrive at when they occur, let us benefit from what God's holy word tells us about this event in the life of David today, and let's use it to think about how we can get through a crisis whenever it happens. In the first place, basically, the most painful crises are those of a personal nature. Picture the scene just for a minute. A messenger comes in the throne room of King David's rule in the city of Jerusalem, and he brings a dreadful, urgent message, and it's going to cause David a lot of pain. The messenger speaks words that are like an arrow shot through David's heart. There's an uprising. There's a revolution. There are powerful forces. There's going to be a civil war under your rule. But not only that, the leader of the revolution is your own son, Absalom. That must have cut him severely. It's become clear that Absalom has a goal of killing his own father. and taking his kingdom. What a heartbreak moment for King David. His situation is just drenched in personal turmoil and literally tears at the fabric of David's own family. Blood ties don't always guarantee friendship, do they? Certainly this is a national crisis. The nation's going to be in turmoil. There's a great revolution that's about to happen. Blood is going to run through the streets of God's holy city, Jerusalem. But it's a tidal wave of personal heartbreak for David. Now you may know to some degree what David was faced with on this occasion. You may have experienced something like it, something very similar to it. A crisis can come to us at any time in life. It might have its origins in the workplace. It might have its origins in the place where we go for an education. It might have its origins in your own home. It might spring up when you're doing nothing but minding your own business. It can come at any time. Crisis is not a respecter of persons. And I'll just tell you, it's not fair when it comes. A crisis becomes personal when it involves you. A crisis is personal when it involves your family. A crisis is personal when other people assault your character, right or wrong. It's still personal. A crisis becomes personal when other people decide that they want to inflict pain on you. That's really personal, isn't it? Sometimes we need to regroup before we do anything. What do you mean by that? David takes immediate action to begin regrouping. At this point, he has only two options. Stay in Jerusalem and fight, or flee. If he stands and fights the forces that Absalom has, it would be likely that he would be defeated, and Jerusalem would be the people who pay the price for resistance. If he flees and regroups his position, there may be some time to gain some strength. There may be some time to reflect on the wisest course of action. There may be time to make the situation come out better because you face it on your terms. By fleeing the coming overthrow attempt, David does three key things. He preserves the sanctity of Jerusalem, number one. The place where God's name dwells. Like I mentioned before, there won't be blood running in the streets of God's city. Secondly, he's able to provide for his family. And then thirdly, he protects his military strength. Don't you think when a crisis comes to you that you could see some wisdom in stopping, pausing, regrouping, pull things together? When you stop to regroup, it allows you to get a clearer understanding of the big picture a lot of times. It allows you to get focused on the real problem at hand. And it allows you to recover some strength that you're going to need to see it through. There are times when quick responses are not always the best course of action. Thirdly, in this example of David, when David leaves Jerusalem, he speaks with one of the military leaders leaving the city. Ittai was not Jewish. He was a foreign mercenary. He was not of the people of God. He was there to serve David. He was to serve this king. Both he and his men befriended David during his wilderness experience in Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then he returned to Jerusalem with David. These men served as a type of honor guard for the king. and did not have to leave with him. Someone said, prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. I think that's fitting here, don't you? David understood that the agreement that he made with Ittai and his men could no longer be met. Essentially, he was a foreigner in a foreign land, exiled now to who knows where. David didn't even know where he was going to go. And he couldn't guarantee what the situation would be like for this man and his men. It wasn't a situation for innocent people. We learn from David that we need to do our very best to prevent damage to innocent people when a crisis comes on us. Keep them safe. Do what we need to do to protect them. Several reasons are involved in David telling him to return to Jerusalem. David wants him out of harm's way. Doesn't want him to be hurt. David cannot fulfill his end of the agreement with him any longer. David's on the run. David does not know his course of action. He doesn't know where he's going to be. He knows that in a split moment's decision, he may have to pick up and go somewhere else, depending on where Absalom is and what Absalom's armies are doing. And notice what he does. He pledges his loyalty to David in verse 21, no matter if I live or die. You know, all through this account, you see examples of powerful friendship, don't you? There's something else, a great lesson that we can learn in a crisis when it comes to us, and it's this. Don't ever forget to take time to worship God. Even in the midst of this dangerous situation, David takes time to worship God. Zadok brought the Ark of the Covenant out to where David was. This was like bringing God out to him. In the minds of the people, the Ark of the Covenant was the holiest possession that these people had in their power. They were not to touch it. They were not to look upon it. It represented the presence of God. Only the high priest, once a year, could enter the chamber where it was located and present blood as an offering for the sins of the people. Zadok brings this Ark of the Covenant, covered most assuredly, out to where David was, and Abiathar offered sacrifices to God until everyone had left the city. David was literally running for his life, but it didn't mean that he would not seek the presence of God. Seek the presence of God. When you and I take time to worship, we are seeking the presence of God. We want to be in His presence. We want to appear before Him. When we take time to worship, that's exactly what we are doing. And David placed such a value on being in God's presence that he stopped to offer sacrifices to God and to worship God. David understood something that you and I sometimes may forget. When a crisis comes, worship needs to be a main priority in our lives. You know what a lot of people do when a crisis comes? Hibernate. Stay away from the assembly. I'm burdened down with too much. I have too much on my mind to be there. David didn't have that opinion, did he? Far too often we allow circumstances and difficulties to become between us and our ability to bring ourselves to appear in the presence of God. Worship must be a priority in our lives because when we go through hard times, we really need to seek the presence of God. That will draw our thoughts to God and away from ourselves. That will cause us to reflect on His Word and the wisdom contained in it. The sad reality is that worship has become a side item in some of our priorities in life. Many people use any excuse whatsoever to skip the assemblies to appear before God, and they lose out. They're the ones who lose. on building a relationship with God Almighty. If you cannot take time to worship God when things are going well, how will you ever be able to seek His presence when things are not going well and you need some help? If you never seek God's presence during hard times, how can you expect that He will see you through and provide the deliverance that you need? Take time to worship God, just like David did. Also, approach the crisis with faith. It's a good time to take stock of how strong your faith is when a crisis comes to you. David gives instructions to Zadok to return to Jerusalem and take the ark back to the temple where it belongs. I think that's a pretty bold move for David, don't you? Because the ark was the empowered symbol of God's presence. And the understanding was, if you had the ark with you, no one would be able to defeat you. It represented the great power of God. God was on your side. Now, when David sends this ark back into Jerusalem, don't you agree that it is an absolute act of absolute and total trust and faith in God for him to do that? Look at the words that David uses. Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do with me as seems good to him. That's a man with great faith in God, isn't it? David understood that his entire situation was now in the hands of God. And that the only way to live through the crisis was to put his complete faith and confidence and trust in Almighty God to see him through. Isn't that what we need to do when a crisis comes to us in life? David shows that he also belongs to God because he says that he's committed to God's will no matter what it is. Good or bad for him, it doesn't matter. I'm committed to God's will. That's a man of great faith, isn't he? When a crisis comes to you in your life, do you approach that with a very strong faith in God? You're going to be emotionally upset. And our adversary is going to tempt us to be frustrated about it. And even give up. Frustration is on the horizon. But you know what will beat that down? A strong faith in God. The reality is that most of us are usually more frustrated than we are faith-filled. Frustration is a byproduct of not looking to God for His help and His guidance. Remember, He has promised that He's using things in life for His people to bring about good for them. They work together for our good, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28. And doesn't the Bible say that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? In other words, it's not going to be an easy path all the time. Approach the crisis with faith in God. Well, personal attacks, there's going to be emotions, aren't there? Find a release for them. As David leaves Jerusalem, running for his life, the emotion of the situation is not at all difficult to realize. Consider what David had to face. His own son wants him dead, and if he gets the opportunity, he'll murder him himself. His own son. His own flesh and blood. Many of David's friends turned totally against him. The nation was being plunged into civil war. David was leaving the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, behind in the city of Jerusalem where Absalom was coming to take over. David was headed for an unknown future, on the run, in exile. As David leaves Jerusalem, this man in exile and marked for death, and a man whose followers were really more foreigners than they were his own people. He covered his head and he walked barefoot across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives in great sorrow, as all the people did when they left Jerusalem. Does that ring a bell or strike a familiar note? Someone leaving the city of Jerusalem and crossing the Kidron Valley and walking up the Mount of Olives and there enduring great sorrow? Does that remind you of anyone? No doubt David was looking back down to see Jerusalem one more time before he headed off to exile in the desert. Too often we try to hold our emotions in when we experience the difficulties of a crisis. Sometimes we try to rely on our own strength. That's not a very good thing to do. We want to put up a brave face. We want some of our inner strength to come out to allow us to be successful in navigating our way through it. But there are times when our emotions just must come out. They just need to be released. Like David, there'll be times when tears have to flow. Whether you let yourself cry, or whether you take the position, I'm a man and men don't cry, or whether you take the position, I'm not going to cry, but I'm going to go outside and scream my head off. Do what you need to do to release those emotions. Don't release them on someone else. Don't create more problems by what you say and what you do in the presence of other people. But the longer you hold on to the pain, the more difficult it will be for you to let it go and experience the needed release, because it's going to help you get through it. And try not to dwell on your sorrow. Yes, you've been beat up. Yes, you're in the middle of a crisis. Try not to dwell on it. I know if situations, things go through your mind and they stay on your mind and you lose sleep at night, and you can't function right during the day. Dwelling on that sorrow increases bitterness. And bitterness is the last thing we need. Sometimes we concentrate our mind upon a thing until it becomes far bigger than it really is. Let the emotions come out. The last point. Never forget this. Never forget this. Never forget to pray. It's a power you have as a child of God. It's a blessing that God has given you. His ears are open to you and me. He hears and He answers. He's the God who does. When David climbs the Mount of Olives, he takes a moment to turn to God once again and ask for God's help. Ahithophel was one of David's personal counselors who had been a trusted advisor. David knew how valuable Ahithophel would be to Absalom because he was both wise and a good advisor for anyone leading a nation. He needed God's help to thwart this betrayal and the attempt to overthrow his God-given right to rule God's people. He needed help. So David teaches us a valuable lesson that we sometimes fail to learn during a crisis. God can accomplish what you and I cannot. And the way to access that is you speak to God about it. You pray to God about it. That's true in our lives today. When the situation moves beyond our ability to deal with, we have to give it over to God. Prayer is one of your most valuable resources during a crisis. Paul said, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing unless you're burdened down and overcome by some crisis that's personal against you, and you're being attacked or you're being threatened. And then work at it the best you can. You can forget about worship and prayer for a while because you're going through a crisis. You know, that's the world's philosophy, isn't it? That's not the philosophy of a Christian. Just as worship is a seeking God's presence, prayer is seeking God's provision. And He's wise. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle the situation. He knows what to bring about. I may think I do a lot of times, but I know for sure that God does. David understood that if he was going to get through the crisis, he needed God's provision. And when you go through a crisis, you need to seek God's provision, because He has the ability to deliver exactly what you need, because He knows exactly what you need. And I may not know what I need a lot of times. Don't ever forget that. Crises are a fact of life. If you're young enough that you hadn't experienced a crisis in your life, count yourself blessed. But the longer you live, the greater are the chances that one's coming your way. Your problems may not be to the extent that David had to deal with, but the reality of the situation is that when you go through that, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't go through it alone if you're a Christian. How do you live through that? You understand that the most painful crises that there are of a personal nature. You sometimes need to regroup before you ask. You reduce the chance of injury to other people around you. You take time to worship. You approach the crisis with a very strong faith and trust in the Lord. You let the emotions come out, and you never forget to pray. That's how you handle it. That's how David handled his situations. When trials face you and you face trials, that's the time to seek God's presence in worship and provision in prayer even more earnestly than you normally do. This very hour, maybe you are going through a crisis. Take some time to seek God and find His strength and support for your life. Use this example of David in God's Word and learn from it. Take away something that will help you and help you walk closer to God. May God bless you today. We've not talked about what a person needs to do to be saved, to become a Christian. You have to hear the Word of God. You have to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you genuinely believe that, the tame of wild horses will not prevent you from confessing Him before men. You'll do it because it's in the heart of who you are when you come to that belief. And you'll do a very hard thing for a lot of people to do, and this is where a lot of people find themselves roadblocked, because they're unwilling to change the way they think and change the way they live. Even when God says you're not living right, you need to live a better way. You need to repent. The Lord commands all everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the one that He has revealed, His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's provided assurance before all men that He's raised Him from the dead. You need to repent. You need to be baptized in water. You need to be immersed in water, covered over in water, buried in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that when the assistant who's helping you in baptism in water raises you up out of the water, it'll be just like a new resurrection. And you'll come out of that watery pool of baptism ready to walk a new life as a Christian. In that walk, however much time you have left on the face of the earth, however much time there is before the Lord comes again, do your best to be faithful to the Lord that you've given your life to, and He'll take you home to heaven with Him. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and tell me about it while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.